What an amazing God we serve. As I was just worshiping Him a minute ago, I was putting my mind on His enormity, on His power. And the greatest example I can think of the power of God is that in a moment, He spread out the universe with His fingertips. I mean, and all these billions of star systems, stars and systems were put in place. Many stars, millions of times bigger than our sun. And He just said, hey, let's have that. And that same God that created all of that said, we're the apple of His eye. We're the focus of all of this. He loves us. And I'm really trying to get a revelation more than I ever have of the love of God that He has for me and for each of us. We are so special to Him. And He really just wants us to be of the mindset that He's special to us.
Yeah.
Because what, again, how amazing is our God? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 73. Again, things are happening in a celebrated fashion in this nation, in the world. Our divinely anointed president addressed the United Nations last week and basically read them the Riot Act. If I had to sum it up, he called them a worthless, do-nothing set of bureaucrats. And many are getting behind what he said. Many national leaders are saying he's right. And so, again, we can pray that there's a shift in the United Nations.
Yeah, it is.
Father, either fix it or get it out of the way.
We turn it, speak with
everyone. And it's fun watching God move. For so many years, it seemed like He was lying dormant. Like He was just sitting. And I felt like we were in a waiting game for years. I felt like we were in a waiting game. When, God, when? When are you going to deal with this stuff? We prayed, we believed, we fasted, stood. And we've seen you move. We've seen you move in our churches, in our lives, seen miracles. But when are you going to move on this nation? And I believe He's doing it now. It's time. I believe, again, we're just scratching the surface right now. It's time for all the dominoes to fall. And, are you in Psalm 73 yet?
Yeah.
I want to read through this psalm and see how far we get this morning. But it says in verse 1, truly God is good, Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. I got a little further. It's feedback.
Yeah.
I have to turn it away from me. Such as of a clean heart. God says He's good to Israel. Well, understand, there's some, how can I say, religious doctrines out there that say they believe what's called a replacement theology.
Yeah.
That Israel no longer matters anymore. God's looking at the church. We've replaced Israel. But the scripture doesn't bear that up. It says we've been grafted in, but Israel's still part of God's end time plans.
Yeah.
So we're a parallel nation to Israel. And so if God's mindful of Israel, He's mindful of the church. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
But it says, even to such as of a clean heart. And the only way you can really get a clean heart is to be born again.
Yeah.
And this is pointing to the future of the church. Understand, Psalms was written 1,000 years before Jesus. But it's pointing ahead to us. And God's good to us. We are His people.
Yeah.
Not Israel. Israel's still God's people. But they've not yet stepped into the redemption opportunity. We have for this time being, right?
Yeah.
Let me turn this down just a little bit, maybe look at some of that. Hallelujah. And so, verse 2. This is David writing this. No, it's Asaph. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps have well nigh slipped. In other words, he's having trouble. He's having trouble believing verse 1. When I was envious of the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he says there's a trap I stepped into. I saw how good the wicked are doing. how all fools are prospering. And I thought, that should be the people of God, not the wicked.
Amen.
Amen. And he was bothered by it. And I have to admit, I've never been envious of the wicked. But it's bothered me for many years. They keep doing well. Amen. Anybody else that's bothered?
Yeah.
He says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. I looked this up, and really, that is a very poor translation. All the commentators say the Hebrew is not properly reflective of what this means, or the translations are not reflecting what the Hebrew says. And really what it's talking about is there's no bands on their life until their death. There's no limits to what they can do. They're prospering, they're doing well, and it seems like they have full liberty without any penalty. That's really what this verse is telling us. Their strength is firm. In other words, they're not losing any power. They're not losing any strength. But right now, just throwing us in. Watch what's about to happen. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. In other words, they're doing great. Their money is able to take care of them. Their lies and wickedness have got them covered. They got people backing them up. So it looks like they're not having the trouble other people are having. I know that's not true. I know they're committing suicide left and right. I know they're miserable. And if you look at some of the biggest stars in Hollywood, look at their kids. They're a confused mess. You know, try not to pick on anybody, but Charlize Theron, all her kids are trans. Somebody else.
Robert De Niro.
All his kids are. That's what I was trying to think of. His children are trans. Will Smith's son. And it's crazy. They're not doing as well as they might reflect. But yet it was causing Asaph some trouble here. Verse 6. Therefore, pride compasses them. A battle's a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. In other words, they're full of pride, and they'll kill those that oppose them, or kill whatever opposes them. One of the reasons Christianity is hated so much, because we stand against their wickedness. If they could, many would kill us off, or kill us off as a national power, international power. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could desire. It's amazing how these people go into politics with a little bit of money and come out with a lot.
Yeah.
When it's supposed to be for public service.
Yeah.
How much money has AOC made since she went in? And how much is
Pelosi.
Pelosi, again, yeah. Helping with the names.
Yeah.
Wow. Millions and millions of dollars.
Yeah.
They've come out with, in some cases billions have come out with, in a job that doesn't pay that much. It means the money's coming from somewhere else. And as a nation, we've just ignored it. Thank goodness for the Doge teams. Bring some things up. But still, those that back them won't see it, for the most part. But many are changing affiliations right now. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
I saw something I thought was quite touching. Everybody know who Tim Allen is?
Yeah.
Did you see what happened with him last week? Tim Allen's father was murdered when he was young.
Yeah.
And he said, after seeing Erica Kirk's willingness to forgive Charlie's assassin, he came publicly and says, I forgive the man who murdered my father. And he did it in a very touching way. He says, her compassion stirred in me the willingness to forgive this man. God's moving.
Yeah.
Amen. So all this fatness of their eyes, all this prosperity of the wicked, I think is about to come crashing down.
Amen.
And I have to put this in as well. God wants his people to prosper. You follow me? Money's a tool.
Yeah.
God wants the best tools in the hands of his people.
Yeah.
Money is not evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is.
Yeah.
God wants the money in the hands of those that will do righteous with it. Money's neutral.
Yeah.
It reflects the heart of the one that possesses it. God intends to take the wealth of the wicked, Proverbs 13:22, and put it in the hands of the righteous in these end times. In fact, James talked about it today. We did that in Richmond, we've been held. God's about to strip away their funding. It's got to go into somebody's hands. I volunteer to receive some of it. How about you? Because I use it as seed for righteous purposes. I know you would as well. Verse 8. They are corrupt. Now stop right there just a minute. What does the word corrupt mean to you?
Dishonest.
Crooked.
What?
Crooked.
When I think of the word corrupt, I think of a rot that does not stop until it consumes everything it touches.
Morally bankrupt.
Morally bankrupt. For example, for me, when I think of corrupt, I think of rust. Not just rust, I think of aggressive rust. And once rust steps into something that's aggressive, like, I may have an older car, maybe it has some rust showing. I got a few of them. And what you see on the surface is just a small amount of the rust that's underneath. Because it's corroding, it's corrupting, it's rotting everything under that rust can touch, and it just spreads. Like a cancer, wherever there's unprotected steel or iron. Casey had a pickup truck a few years ago before he got his Corolla. And he brought the pickup truck to me and said, "What do you think?" And I crawled under it. And then it was a Nissan. And I looked it up, and it was very common in this model. The entire, over the back wheels, really from the cab back, from the back wheels back, was totally rotted and gone. There was no frame. It just crumbles of rust. The bed was holding the back end together. That's corruption. And here, Asa says, they're corrupt, it's rotting, it's corroding. It's not going to stop until somebody puts a stop to it. So when you want to, you know, have a Chevy Tahoe 2005, so it's 20 years old now. About 5 years ago, when I got it, it had some rust spots. And I took it to a guy in our church who had a body shop. I said, "Can you just cover this for now?" He said, "Yeah, it'll come back, but I can cover it." And so he did, and it's come back, which I knew it would. Because you can't cover rust, you have to cut it out.
Yeah.
Is this boring you at all?
Yeah.
If you're trying to rebuild older cars, and it's got, say, rust around the, you know, rear wheel wells, you can cut that whole piece out, and they make replacement panels. You weld them because that's where the rust shows up. You just weld it in as a new piece. And everywhere there's likely areas of rust in a vehicle, they'll make a replacement panel to fill that in for body shops or whoever to pop it in, because you can't leave it. You have to cut it out. And the same thing is true with the corruption in the world in this nation. It's got to be eliminated, cut out. Not just covered over. You follow me? Well, you make an apology, it'll be okay. No, it's still there.
Yeah.
Get them out of power.
Yeah.
Strip away their funding, whatever. It's got to be taken away. Mm-hmm. So he says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They'll brag about their wickedness. They'll talk about how they made this deal and that deal, and especially with each other, and share ideas how to operate in a corrupt fashion. That's why you see these politicians huddling together as a unit, because they can't let one person spill the beans on everybody else. But the whistleblowers are coming out now. Amen. Praise God. So they brag. They're proud of their wicked operations. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They set their tongues against the heavens. They speak against God. The one party in this nation refused to recognize God. In fact, they declare there is no God when many know there is. You follow me? God's not in all of their thoughts and all of their speech. And they're greatly hoping there is no God because they don't want to face Him in the future. And if they can wipe out the church, they'll wipe out the spokesman that convict them of their wickedness. Therefore, verse 10, therefore His people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now again, here's a difficult verse. Here's a difficult verse. When I read what the commentators are saying, they reword it. They try to explain it. And the best I've seen is, because of the wickedness of the wicked, because of there seems to be no penalty against them, many of God's people align themselves with them. Do I need to rephrase that? Many of God's people turn to wickedness because they see no penalty upon those that are doing it. And I was talking again to Karen and Mary at the beginning of service. And many pastors now are refusing to play Brandon Lake music. And who else?
Chris McMahon. They're all the ones that played at Charlie's thing.
The musicians that played at Charlie Kirk's memorial, many pastors refusing to play their music at their churches for supporting Charlie Kirk. Pastors! They're sold out to darkness and wickedness. And many have gotten their facilities through, you know, whatever means, huge facilities filled with corrupt doctrine. Corrupt people running the show. Sold out to wickedness. And I believe God's about to turn those facilities over to people that will speak righteousness, that will defend Him and the truth. That's why I'm not concerned that we don't have a building right now, because God's got a whole bunch of them He's about to turn over to people that will use them properly.
Amen.
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 I volunteer to receive one. How about you?
Yes.
Give me a bunch of them. I'll distribute them. Praise God. To truth-honoring churches. Verse 11. Oh, back to verse 10 again. Therefore, His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. What they say that means is when the conservatives or God's people go to the wicked will reward them in an overflowing fashion. Many of the wicked churches are being funded to support that doctrine, to support those deceptions. Verse 11. Look at this. And they say, how doth God know? Let me stop for just a minute. I'm not even to the main verse I want to get to. I'm not even to the theme of this whole message. I have printed out some verses. In fact, let's go there real quick. Go over to verse number 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My whole theme of this message and really series I started a few weeks back before Charlie was assassinated is having a desire to know God.
Yes.
That's your number one pursuit in life, is to know God and walk with Him and walk with His, carry His presence. Remember that we're focused on God's presence?
Yep.
I wanted it at all times.
Yes, amen.
So I looked up verses. This is one that came forth. But I felt led to read the entire psalm. I read the entire psalm. I said, that's today. I've got to cover the whole thing. Now back to verse number 11. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, the wicked are saying, even many Christians, has God even seen this? The wicked are banking on there is no God that enforces justice. They're banking on it. They're banking on maybe after death there's no eternal life. When there's eternal life, maybe you just become a frog or something based on what you did before. Some kind of reincarnation. Or you float around as a ghost or whatever. But they're banking on there is no God of justice. They're going to be really disappointed in the future without repentance. And so if I had to describe the attitude of the wicked, it's just, how does God know? And I tell you what, there is so much nonsense being pumped out now about evolution, about aliens.
Yeah.
Do you know there's an asteroid passing near Earth? I don't remember the name of it. Some of you may. Charles, what's the name of it? You don't know? I thought you knew everything. There's an asteroid passing near Earth sometime in the future. And there are all these reports flooding social media that they have proof it's an alien spacecraft coming our direction. Aliens this and aliens that. You know, millions of planets, there have got to be a whole bunch of them. Billions of planets, there's got to be a bunch of them habitable and full of creatures. Evolution is the most ridiculous theory ever posed to man, that you can create life out of nothing. AI. AI is out there now. Yeah. Artificial intelligence. And they asked AI, is evolution possible? And AI says, no, it's mathematically impossible. The only AI the scientists put together say, no, this can't be by accident. The mathematical odds are beyond anything comprehensible. It's beyond the number of atoms in the universe that we can have AI. Yet so many people are holding on to it as hope that there's no God so it can continue the wickedness. And a whole lot of the studies that are being done presenting evolution as truth, if you follow, you'll find that they were funded through wicked groups or people to counter the declaration that there's a creator God who's a God of justice. And of course, who's behind all that? Mr. Poignetail himself. The devil's real. The system's real. He's got ambassadors just like God does. Just they don't have any truth. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Here, the writer saying, these are ungodly people. Hoping there's no God, declaring there's no God, paying for false studies to demonstrate there's no God. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Now, here's a main verse, verse 13. Asaph says, I made a mistake. And my mistake was, I came to the conclusion, I'm the righteous in vain. I mean, Paul said, if there's no cross, if there's no resurrection, I'm a fool. Because eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. To paraphrase. Why are we doing all this good stuff if tomorrow is nothing? The very theme of the Satanic Bible was, I'm trying to think of the wording of it now. Basically, to paraphrase, the pleasures of the flesh are the end of all purpose. And that's the purpose of everything, is to please the flesh. That's the paraphrase version.
Do as I will.
Do that, do as, yes, do as thou wilt is the whole of the law.
Allison Crowley's.
Yeah, Allison, Antoine LaVey.
Yeah.
Wrote the Satanic Bible. He said, do as you will is the whole of the law. Basically, have fun, please the flesh. Doesn't matter who you hurt or what you do. It's all about you. And that's what the wicked are saying. And the writer of this says, I was falling into that trap. Because if there's no God, why am I doing all these things that cost me, that stress me, that look like there's no reward out of it? I like what I heard Jerry Savelle once say. Even if there was no God, I still live like I do. Because it's pleasing. Because it's rewarding. Because it works. Like, faith works with it, whether God's real or not. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. In other words, I'm making all these changes. I'm making all these adjustments. And it's plaguing me. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Again, another verse that's difficult to understand with the King James. And the commentators are split on what it means. But what many believe it means is, if I speak truth, I'll offend everybody out there. If I speak what God's saying, everybody's going to get upset at me. I mean, it was true today. How many know Charlie Kirk hated nobody?
That's right.
Charlie Kirk was not a... Did you know he had a whole lot of homosexuals on his staff?
I know he has some friends that...
I believe I read they were on his staff. And somebody challenged him on it. He says, why would I cut off so many voters in America that could back conservatism? He wasn't homophobic. He just said it's not scriptural to live in homosexuality. Mm-hmm. He wasn't anti-alien. He wasn't anti... what's the other word I want? I forget. He wasn't. But they hated him speaking truth so much, they killed him. Yeah. And some of you are still celebrating him. And of course, Gavin Newsom's still out there with the Nazi fascist rhetoric. Yeah. Governor of California. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I can't stand the thought of God not getting his way with the wicked. How many know that's painful for us as well? How many like the thought of Nancy Pelosi getting away with all her wickedness?
Uh-huh.
Oh yeah, I'm the Hill Beast. Sorry. The Antichrist.
She doesn't even look like she's getting away with anything.
She is still running her mouth.
Wow.
Against Trump.
Yeah.
A wicked, wicked woman. You remember when she was defeated in 2016, what came out of her mouth? Somebody better fix this blank or we're all going to go to prison.
Yeah.
She knew what she was doing was illegal.
Yeah. Right.
And she knew if the wrong people got in office, it could be uncovered.
Yeah.
And that's why during his first run, they fought him so hard with all these charges and everything that it was literally hindering him from getting the truth. The second time around, he's got Musk helping him, Doge put together. And stuff's coming out of the woodwork. Get ready. Did you know we're not even a year into this term?
10 months. Not even 10
Jesus.
Months.
Man, I'm looking for the time we were in.
You know, Pastor Jack, when you're talking about that, what bothers me is all the stuff that Pelosi's done and Hillary Clinton and Obama and all of them, and nothing. But if I don't wear my seatbelt, I could punch.
Yeah, not to mention all the January 6 people invited in the White House were put in prison.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's crazy. But that's how the wicked don't care about justice. truth. He said it was too painful for me. Now look at verse 17. Here is a verse that is so important to us. How many have struggled with this in the past as well? I hate it for getting away with it.
Yeah.
I mean, you get angry.
Yeah.
And I have to turn off the news. I start hearing what they're doing. I have to turn it off. No. It's getting me out of my atmosphere. Amen. You can only handle so much of that. And you start getting mad.
Yeah.
Versus walking in joy.
Yeah.
And he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. The sanctuary represents the place of the presence of God and the place of hearing the voice of God or knowing the will of God. The sanctuary is the place of divine revelation. So your sanctuary could be at home in your recliner. It could be at church this morning. It's wherever you go, and you can get quiet and ponder what God's speaking to you. And he says, when I went to the sanctuary, when I got with God, all of a sudden things became clear. Air was no longer muddled with the frustrations of what they're getting away with. And I saw that God is a God of equity, a God of justice, and they will not get away with it.
That's right.
Either in this life or the one to come.
Yeah.
It's all coming down. And one I think about is one that died, and there should have been many, many of them, but one that I always think of that died without paying the price of his deceptions was Ted Kennedy. I killed a woman. Let her drown. Rather than face he was having an affair and had it all covered up. And then all the wicked stuff he backed all those years. Time for it to come to a head. He says, verse 17 again, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. God says, he's saying, I recognize God's got them. They're on a slippery slope. I remember fishing when I was young. I think I was about 5 or 6 years old with my uncle. We're fishing on the bank of a creek. In Cancer Creeks, here are the creeks. On this bank, and it's kind of muddy. We're perched there fishing. And I got a bite, and I pulled. When I did, I just slid right into the creek. Slid right off into the creek. Think about a slippery slope, because once you start sliding, you can't stop.
Yeah.
And what amazes me, they are cornered. It's openly evident they're lying. And yet they can't stop lying because we're on a slippery slope. They can't stop the deceptions because of where they position themselves, they fall in. I have been able to do much counseling over the years. And I've had couples come in my church. Not couples, I'm sorry. A man and a woman. More than one situation. They're sleeping together. And I'll say, you know, this is wrong. Yeah, we repented. How many times have you repented? You know, 5, 6, 7, however many. You know, if it happens more than 2 times, it's not an accident anymore. You're fishing on the side of a slippery creek bank.
Yeah.
You're positioning yourself so close to the edge of the slippery slope that you're hoping you step off and slip in and you can say it was an accident. There comes a place it's not an accident anymore. We have these two puppies that inherited from the mother. And a lot of times when puppies use the restroom in the house, people say, oh, they had an accident. Ours don't. They have it on purpose. No accident. We don't let them out. Let them outside. They'll run around, come in, want a treat, and go right back in the other room and use the restroom. That's not on purpose.
Yep.
You know there's a place out there for that. They know that. And so many people put themselves on that slippery slope that they say, oh, it was an accident. I just, you know, I failed. No. If you had a problem with alcohol and you go to the bars, that's a slippery slope.
Yeah.
You had a problem with drugs, you hang out with people still using, that's stupidity. That's a slippery slope. Amen.
Amen.
And here he says, they're on a slippery slope. They're going to fall in. They can't stop sliding once they start. They'll cast them down to destruction. How are they brought to desolation? As in a moment. See, in a moment. I wrote over that the word suddenly. 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 They are utterly consumed with terrors. Now, you may see Schiff and Pelosi and all these other wicked people standing up before the camera saying, Trump's a Nazi, Trump's a fascist. They're trembling inside. They know their system is on the verge of total collapse. They're hoping they can recover with the help of the media, you know, the help of George Soros, the help of, they would rather another civil war break out in America than face the lies they perpetrated. So watch this, what's being attempted. Right now they're trying to start another war.
Yeah.
Trying to get distracted with conflict with one another versus face they've instigated. He said they're consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, God's not been asleep. So don't put it in terms of God's been asleep. Really, a better translation would be, God, when you decide to act. When you decide it's time, when it's the fullness of time. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. In other words, he's saying, I was so upset about them getting away with it, not realizing until I went to the sanctuary, you got this, God. Repeat it to me. You have this, God.
You have this, God.
We win.
We win.
Praise the Lord. What an awesome God we serve. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. In other words, you've been here all along, God. You got me. Even though I've made some wrong judgments, had some wrong attitudes, you got me. Why? Because I've dedicated my life to you. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, I'm going to throw this in right here. Those who will follow God's counsel right now are going to the glory.
Yes.
I'm talking about when we die. I'm talking about right now. His glory is coming on the scene right now.
Amen.
On those that will be led by the Spirit.
Yes.
If you be led by the Spirit, then are you the wheels, the mature sons of God.
Yeah.
Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God's about to take those that will follow Him and elevate them with His anointing, with His glory. To be, how can I say, prosperous, to be harvest magnets, to step into power, authority in the world. Yeah, I fixed it. It's time, but it's important. We learn to go to the sanctuary, that we learn to connect with God, be led by the Spirit, so that God can put us in a place of position for glory. And I'm telling you, I've been doing this for quite a few years now. I don't know if I've ever had God drawing on me so much to be with him full time. To set aside every distraction that I can. And to be God-minded in all things. And again, on the bike yesterday, I'd say there was at least 50 occasions I'd start glorifying him. Every time an imagination would rise up in my thinking, I'd just stop it. I said, glorify God. Well, I'm trying to get to the place I can have my soul on him all the time.
Yeah.
First, let it drift off of the way it wants to do. That soul's fickle. Amen? Again, I have some side stories, but I don't have time to get to it. Verse 25. That's our main verse. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none up on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the verses we're going to get to before we're done with this entire teaching. But in John chapter 6, Jesus did something that no pastor I've ever known would do. He preached a sermon to run everybody off. In John chapter 6, Jesus just fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. He's got maybe 20,000 people there, all of his disciples. And he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And he didn't explain it. He just said, my flesh is flesh indeed, or meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Understand, they weren't filled with the Spirit yet. Didn't have revelation of the Word, what that meant. And he's telling everybody, you have to be accountable and eat me and drink my blood. And of course, drinking blood was forbidden in Jewish law. And everybody left except the 12. No pastor I have ever known would ever preach a message like that. I might know the pastors might give you an analogy, but then we explain it. We don't run anybody off. But Jesus on purpose preached this message knowing they would bring it. In fact, when they're going, he says, you're just here for the free lunches anyway. You're here for the temporary blessing. You really know the truth. And after everybody left, he turned to the 12. And he said, will you leave also? And Peter spoke up and says, to whom else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They knew when Jesus spoke, it was always truth, whether they understood it or not. He taught all those parables they didn't understand. You know, when he taught the parable of the sower, they didn't understand it. He had explained it. That's really one of the two or three parables he explained. Everyone, oh. It's when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't know what he was talking about. But they come to the conclusion, I may not understand, but I know I'm walking with the one revealing truth. We have to come to that place. We don't have to understand everything. But we got to make sure we connect with the one with the truth. The God of truth, right? And the source of the truth. And God will make it clear as we move along. And so, we've got to get to this place where, to whom else can I go? Where else can I get the words of truth? I want to remind you, I forgot to announce it during offerings, but we have a Bible study at our house in Frankfort. Wednesdays at 7. Intercession begins at 5:30. Has everybody had a good time that's come? You're invited. And Patty's always made snacks. And this week we went to the book of Ecclesiastes. God had taken me to Ecclesiastes, where the writer Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, says, I have all the money, I've got all the wisdom, I've tried everything in the world. I've tried everything out there. He says, but I came to the conclusion, it's all meaningless. The only thing meaningful is what you do with God.
Amen.
The only thing that's going to pay off for eternity is what you do for God. Vanity, vanity is all is vanity, meaning it's meaningless, it's powerless, it produces nothing.
Right.
And we as humans learn to fill our life with fluff. I remember before I was married, before I was saved, I used to sit banging and married or saved till I was 30. But I thought my life was full. I thought it was successful. Because I was playing ball 4 or 5 times a week. Basketball or softball or baseball or whatever. And the other night, I'm at the bars having a great time. At least, not until the next morning. Or,
yeah, I thought you were.
If I was till the next morning, I wouldn't have so much fun. I thought my life's full, it's great. And I think about all those years I wasted doing nothing. Not that there's anything wrong with the sports because it's helping you stay in shape. But that to be your goal, and to be drunk was your goal, being lit. I think I wasted years. I mean, all my life till I was 30, I was doing nothing for God. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And you can think you're having fun, but fun's not the goal. Righteousness is. And so, we have nobody in heaven but God. That should be our goal. And the days we have, I'm to the place, I'm of an age now, as I look around, pretty much everybody else in here is. And when Casey's the whippersnapper,
yeah.
Carolyn probably is the youngest one here. Charles.
Charles.
He's still a whippersnapper. Oh, Connor.
Yeah.
Big old Connor got us all trouble. He was hidden behind Sean. I'm to the place I can calculate the maximum amount of days I have left of the rapture theories. I figure I have 49 years left.
Oh, you're
at the best, they give you to 120. Times 365.25. That's only so many days. Now, I don't calculate that to know 49 years ago, I was in my 20s, and how quick that went.
Yeah.
I understand not many people make it to 120, but that should be our target, right? And I come to the place every day I have, I'm looking as valuable. I'm looking as something I need to invest properly versus just filled with fluff. Tomorrow I'm driving to Michigan to deliver something I sold on eBay. It'll be a 10-hour round trip. And I will spend 9 of those 10 hours probably praying in tongues. See, for most people, 10 hours on the road would be a waste. To me, I can't do a honeydew list. I can't be distracted by what's in the garage. Do you follow me? No TV set. Nothing like that. Can't be on Facebook and drive at the same time. I'm focused on God pretty much the whole time. And now I've developed this strategy every time my mind is distracted. And I recognize I'm having a daydream arise or some imagination arise or even some thought of what if somebody does this. I say, no! That's not what this mind is designed for. I'm worshiping God right now. I will have God's presence on me all day tomorrow. And a day in the car. So it could be a waste of day for somebody who's going to be a blessing for me. And then I'll come back and do twice as much time to do this the next day. After I worship God. And when you do this, when you put God first, everything falls into place. Everything works so much better. Amen. God gives you shortcuts. Thank you, Jesus. So, you should target being all in for God. Verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Let me stop right there for just a minute. He says, they're far, those that are far from you are going to perish. They're all going to die. They're not going in the rapture. So they're going to die. And then they're going to face the God of justice, which will be a permanent perishing if they don't repent in this life. But he says something on top of that. Those who go whoring after you will be destroyed. Now, what's that mean, going whoring after? Not after him. Going whoring after you. That's right. All them that go a whoring from thee, you're just going to destroy. A whoring means at one time they were married to God. And they left. This is from thee. I believe this could represent Christians. They're saying, God, I believe in you, I'm following you, but later they fall for the trap of following the ways of the world of the wickedness. God said, they'll be destroyed as well. There's a doctrine out there, I think it's from the pit of hell, called once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Once you say the poem, you say, I believe in Jesus, you can do what you want to, you're going to heaven. I can't find it in the scriptures. I can find a few passages that can indicate that, but when you take the whole of the world, it doesn't line up. Now, is God merciful? Yes. Is God loving? Yes. Is God considerate? Yes. And do you repent? And it's sincere? Yes. But you can't play God like a sucker. The scripture talks about an unforgivable sin. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. And it talks about, in one case, a person cannot be forgiven is if they, I should have had it written up to go there, if they've tasted the good word of God, they've walked with God, they've known God, they've walked in the gifts, and then they turn away, there's no other avenue of salvation. That's a serious thing, but that's people that knew God. Walked into power. Now, there's some people that never experienced God to that level. May mess up and be fine. You know, still get into heaven. But don't think you can play God for a fool and walk away from that kingdom. Those who go whoring from him will be destroyed. That's not to scare you. It's to let you know people aren't getting away with it. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. His last statement after he says, I was almost in a mess because I was jealous of the wicked. Had a change of heart. I understand where they're going, and I'm all in for you, God. Everything I have, I'm dedicating to you. Now, can I go one other place this morning as a teaser for next week where we're probably going to go? We'll end up there eventually. Anyway, go to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. You there?
Yep.
Let's start reading at verse number 32. And what he has seen and heard and testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. No, that's not it. I write down the wrong passage. Chapter 1. I wrote down chapter 3. John chapter 1. Look at verse 32. In John, that would be John the Baptist. bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending upon from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him, upon Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now let me explain this. John the Baptist baptized cousin Jesus, right? And he said he saw the dove descending upon him like a dove. A dove, a representation of the Holy Spirit. And I got this from reading Bill Johnson's book. I've never seen this before. And it says the dove abode on him. The dove remained on him, it says here. In other words, it didn't come and touch him with the baptism of the Spirit or with an impartation. It stayed. The dove representing the Holy Spirit means it was on Jesus all the time. And it's to let us know he should be on us all the time. We shouldn't be anointed just when we want to pray for somebody. Anointed only when we're in a special meeting in church. We should be anointed all the time. You may not tangibly feel the glory all the time, but you should be in a position that you're anointed for whatever's necessary all the time.
Yeah.
And be God mindful at all times. And God's bringing us to a place, if we can move into it, of having the dove remain upon us and abide on us. Jesus is our example. I want this. How about you?
Yep. Amen.
Don't be jealous of the wicked. Don't be envious of their ways. God's got this. It's coming down.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. Let us be ever mindful of you and speak to us. As we abide you, speak to us your perfect will, your daily steps for us to take, or the daily attitudes we should adopt. I declare in this church there are none sick and none in pain, no oppression of any form. We have joy unspeakable, full of glory. We live in it. We refuse to adopt or even adapt to the conditions and atmospheres of the world system. I thank you there is no lack, no limitation. We have divine encounters and divine appointments assigned to us all week. Thank you, Lord God. There's no stress or strife. Thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.